Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Morning. I am just going to pray, and we will jump right into God's Word. Father, we need you to be our vision. We need you to capture our eyes and our hearts and our minds and all of our delight and all of our desires and point them toward you. Because God, if we're honest, we confess that we don't do this well. Our sin and the busyness of this world distract us so often, and God, we need your help even this morning as we come to your word. God, we need your help. So God, we just ask that you would be working in our hearts and our minds and our sight right now. That we would see you. God, we come to your word, and so we just pray that you would receive honor and worship, be exalted in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We've been digging through the book of Luke and looking at the life of Jesus and his ministry. And now we come to possibly one of the most familiar things that we've heard. Regardless of which church tradition you're in, you're probably familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Though I'm going to argue, obviously it's on the screen, I'm going to argue that this is the disciples' prayer more than it's the Lord's Prayer. Certainly he's teaching us, but he is telling us how to pray, right? And so as we read this, this is for us to learn. So let's read God's word. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" I'm going to read that again. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." We believe that God's word is, or that God's word tells us, right, that the prayers of a righteous person has great power in its working. We see that in James 5:16. We read that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous in Proverbs 15. We're commanded in places like Romans 12:12 to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation, in hardship, in suffering. Be constant in prayer. And in Colossians 4:2, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Or Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And we see that God hears, right? That he wants us to pray. He actually commands us to continually rest in him. And many of us have felt like the disciples, I think, from one time or another, right? We've come and we know that we're supposed to pray. We know that we need prayer. We acknowledge that we don't pray as much as we should, probably. But we just wish that someone would show us how to pray. And what we see here, right, we see God giving us instructions. We see Christ instructing us on how we should pray. In verse 1 it says, or at least we see, the example of Jesus teaching us through what he did, right? He went to a certain place. He's doing what we often see him do as he goes off alone, as he goes up on a mountain or early in the morning or late at night. He's in a garden. He's off praying in a certain place. It doesn't say that he's praying in public places, in making a spectacle of himself, as many of the contemporaries in his day would. Right? He's in a certain place, and this doesn't really tell us where that is, so it's not that important. But Jesus is doing something the disciples see regularly. Right? He's alone praying. And when he finishes praying, one of the disciples says, probably coming from the midst of the disciples, Jesus is off praying, and I'm sure I can hear them talking, right? Just saying, man, there's Jesus off praying again. I wish we knew how to pray like that. And so he comes in the middle of that, and he says, Lord, teach us, right? Teach us to pray. And they ask because, like us, they want to know, right? They want to know. They've seen prayer before. This is not a new thing. They've heard priests and Levites and Pharisees and rabbis pray in public loudly with big, eloquent words. Maybe we've been there before. They've grown up in religious customs and realities of the Jewish life. Probably their parents have instructed them in some method of prayer. Certainly. But something here is different. Jesus' prayers are different, and John's must have been different too, right? Because the disciples know that John taught his followers how to pray, so they want to know, Jesus, teach us how you do this. How should we pray? They beg him. They're asking for more than the advice that I think a lot of people get and give when they ask how to pray, but just have a conversation with God, right? He gives them far more than that. And they're asking for more than that. Right? What does God want in our prayers? What's the way that he's honored and pleased by our prayers? Right? They know that there's something different in how Jesus is praying. They've seen it their entire life in a different way. And now they're asking Jesus to let them into maybe a more intimate, a more deep prayer. I think it's helpful, right? They're not approaching from a position of pride, right? Remember that as we come to chapter, at the end of chapter 10 and chapter 11, we're starting into that last 6 months of Jesus' life. So it's been a focus where we're looking at what Jesus has done, right? We've been looking at his miracles and what he's done around Galilee in particular. And now it's into that last portion of his life. And it's moving into, at least in Luke's account, a focus on what Jesus said and what Jesus taught. So not just what do we do to be disciples, right? Denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him, but more than what we do, but how do we think and how do we live? What is our posture before God? And it's just, you see humility in the middle of this as the disciples come and just ask, can we sit at your feet? Can you just teach us? We need to see that a deeper walk with God only comes through humility. Consider that. Right? The disciples recognized that they needed to be taught how to pray rightly, what they should be praying for, what they should focus on, what kind of words they should use. And they sought instruction from a position of humility. They admitted that they were learners. And it meant that they had to sit down at Jesus' feet and put off their pride so that they could be taught. That's the mindset of a true disciple, right? Do you know that if we come to this book in pride and with the attitude of someone who already knows the answers, that we won't listen to what God has to say? Do you realize that? Do you believe it matters how we approach God and his truth? Think about that for a minute. I know we're talking about prayer, but this is important. How do you approach God's word? How do you approach God? Do you come humbly seeking him? Or like one who knows what's right and good and true, and you just need to meet your reading quota for the day? This is hard. Right? Do we come expecting to learn? Or do we come thinking that we understand the meaning, just kind of seeing how it applies for today? Do we come willing to be taught and willing to be changed by God? Or do we confirm what we already believe is true, what we already think we have figured out? We are far, far too prideful, and we think far too much of ourselves. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're wise, right? That because we already are Christians, or because we've been Christians for so many years, or because we've read this passage or this prayer so many times that maybe we have it memorized, that we know what it means and we don't have anything to learn. So in pride, we focus on other things in life. We become like Martha from last week's text, right? We're so quickly busy with other things. We're anxious and distracted by many things. Maybe some of us are there right now. We read the text and it's the Lord's Prayer, right? And man, as I read it, you're quoting it along in your head and you're like, wait, that's not how I learned it. This is different. Because we're quoting Matthew 6 because that's the one that we've learned. And then we check out because we think we understand. Right? I mean, it's so tempting. If that's where you are, I don't just invite you to repent. Right? And to come humbly to God's word this morning. Are you distracted with many things? Are you anxious and troubled? Just lay it down, right? Jesus said to Martha that there's one thing that's necessary. One thing. And so let's sit at his feet this morning. And let's just learn from Jesus. Right? All the cares of our world, all the things that we're thinking about that we have to get done today or later, tomorrow, or this week, this month, all those things, they're going to fade away. One day they will cease to exist in entirety, but this one thing remains, and it will not be taken away from us. God's word will endure forever. So let's humble ourselves and learn. That's what the disciples did, I think, here in the text. Right? They said, Lord, teach us. We don't know enough. We don't have the information. We've been schooled our whole lives in what this looks like. But maybe we need to hear from you. And so we come now, right? I've been praying that God would be teaching me and that he would teach us today how to pray. In verse 2, Jesus answers and he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Guys, we can boil this down to two things, really, ultimately. Jesus teaches us that our prayers should focus on the Father's purpose and the family's or the church's needs. Right. If you're taking notes, this might be a helpful strategy. I don't know. Many of you have probably seen this before, but you can make two columns, and you can say, on one side, Jesus teaches us that we should focus on the Father's purpose. On the other side, we should focus on the families or the church's needs. And then as I talk through this, as we work through the text, you can write things on each column that apply to those things. I don't know if that's helpful. Kids, that might be helpful for you. I just want to say that. But Jesus invites us into something that we take for granted here, right? We should really be astounded. We should be filled with joy that Jesus invites rebels and sinners to call the Almighty God, the Holy King of all, our Father. This is unbelievable. As we don't see like the Jewish disciples saw. Right? We don't see like they saw. And as Jesus said this, we should realize that our failure to see and be astounded at the fact that Jesus invites us to call God our Father shows how low a view we have of God. We've become deceived by familiarity with Jesus as our friend and God as our Father, as a regular thing. And that is sweet and it is beautiful that we've been able to see that. We've been deceived by the lax and low Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt wearing Christianity of our day, right? We have been deceived about who God is. Throughout the Old Testament, they couldn't even write the name of God. You think about that. You couldn't even write the name of God. It was so holy. You couldn't see him or you would die. And Jesus says we can call him Father. No one would have dared to call him Father. But Jesus is welcoming us in through the protection of what he came to do. Right? He came to fundamentally alter our relationship with God and to bring us intimate access into the Father by his blood. Right? He came to accomplish what we couldn't accomplish, to tear the curtain separating us from the holy God through his broken body, and he invites us in through him to the presence of God as our Father. So corporately, as a body, we can humbly come and pray, Father. And actually in the text, it would be better translated probably, our Father. Right, so this isn't just an individualistic prayer. Have you noticed that as you've prayed this or read this before? It's not just an individualistic, like, I'm praying that you would do this for me. Right? Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. But this isn't a leveling or a diminishing of the holiness and the glory and the renown of the name of God, right? No, it's a matter of intimacy with the holy God and recognition of who he is. Notice the next thing that Jesus taught us to pray. It says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Literally, we should pray, Father, cause your name to be honored, to be revered and esteemed and treasured above all things everywhere in the world as your kingdom comes to the earth. That's our prayer, right? It's the same idea we get from the prayer that we probably have memorized from Matthew 6, 9, and 10, where your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We're praying that God would, starting in our heart and in our mind and in our spirit and in our soul, display the reality of his greatness over all things. Right, that he would cause his glorious, sovereign, kingly power to rule without obstruction everywhere. Our choices, our lifestyle, our relationships, our community, our world. And this is the starting place. Right? This is the grounding point, the reminder of our humble state and the acknowledgement of who God is. It's the most fundamental necessity in our every prayer as a disciple. That we recognize who God is, that we beg that he causes the world to see him, that his will would be done here in the same way it happens in heaven. When in heaven, when God says something, it happens right then. Right? Oh, that would happen here, right? In our life as believers, as individuals, but as the church. Right, literally, that his kingly dominion and rule would settle here among us as it's presently occurring in the heavenly places. How sweet is that? Do we pray like that? Do you pray like that? Do you acknowledge and praise God for who he is, recognizing and giving glory to him, begging that he would bring his kingdom to rest here, in our world, in our cities, in our families, in our lives? Or do your prayers far too often look like mine? God, can you just make me greater? Could you maybe make my kingdom greater here on this earth? Could you expand my territory and my influence and my safety and my security and my whatever? This hits me so hard. Shouldn't it hit us hard to realize that our prayers are so often focused on things that are passing away? Right? My sin and my pride focuses on me. Right? That's how I pray, if I'm honest. Right? But Jesus is teaching It begins with focusing on God's name, on God's kingdom, on God's rule. And there's this amazing reality in how Jesus teaches us to pray. It's not just this gloriously lofty prayer focused on a God that's oblivious to our present reality or our present weakness and our needs. No. Jesus teaches us to pray, and there's a correspondence between the prayer and our lives. The big and the glorious realities of who God is and his eternal reign and his power. And at the same time, the common, momentary, mundane realities that we face every day, right? The lofty and the lowly are fused together. It's beautiful. And Jesus displays that even in telling us how we should pray. Right? He teaches us as we pray to see the human soul and experience as this wondrous mix of the humdrum, ordinary, commonplace realities of our lives. And the matchless wonder of God and his eternal reign. Right, as we pray, often we focus on these everyday realities, right? The things from in verse 3 and 4. And we're invited, as Jesus teaches us, to lift our eyes and to glimpse eternity. Right? To weave into our prayers and our daily life the eternity that God has set in our hearts. He's written in the heavens. And so he began with looking up to where our hope lies. Right? To the one who orders and sovereignly reigns over our world and our lives, who is our Father, who loves us, who's able to hear and answer our petitions, who has a sovereign purpose and a plan for all things. And we long for that, don't we? And we trust in that as our prayer then steps into our everyday life, right into the mundane. Jesus tells us to pray like this in verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. He doesn't teach us to pray, let us earn each day what we deserve, or let us earn what we need so that we can be comfortable and our bank accounts will be overflowing next month, or give us our weekly bread, or our every other weekly bread, or our monthly bread, or our retirement account. I'm not saying all those things are bad, right? But it's not what he's telling us to pray. He teaches us to pray, give us, right, by your hand and your power, provide each day the provision that I need, that we need for that day. God, help us understand, rest in this. We need his help, right? In the midst of a culture that tells us constantly that we need more, right? That we'll only be happy and comfortable and successful and secure if we have more, and we are struggling here. We get so distracted and anxious about tomorrow's provision. We get so worried about sustaining our future and retirement that we don't rest in God's provision for us today. We're not taught to pray for the bounty of riches or for the lotto to strike or some relative to write us into their will, right? We're not taught to pray for that. We're asking that God would provide us our daily bread, enough for life, right? We're praying, God, I want to live, to be healthy, to have a mind and a body that works. Would you give me what I need for that today? Would you help me trust and rest in you as the source for that? It would have reminded the audience, those who heard him, his disciples here, of God's provision of manna in the wilderness in Exodus 16. Right, daily, God would have provided He provided for their needs. It couldn't be collected for the future. Right, it was daily bread. It was only to sustain them that day, literally. The picture here is that we look to God to make our work fruitful. Sometimes even meeting our physical need in miraculous ways. Yeah, I mean, we just saw that he's able to do that. But it reminds me of what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6 after he gives the Lord's Prayer. In verse 19 to 21 and then verse 25 on, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. We need to hear this, guys. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about what your body or what you put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus teaches us to ask the Father for our daily provision. Because tomorrow has enough of its own needs, enough of its own concerns. And if we can trust God today, for today, then we can trust him for tomorrow when it comes. He wants us to work, right? But he wants us to rest in him. Even as we do, to not be troubled, to not let anxiety rule our hearts, but to trust that he's the one who brings provision in the midst of all of our work. Regardless of who you work for, he's the one that signs the check, right? We need humility to do this. We won't come to the Father for provision. We won't be able to even rest with our daily bread as we look to ourselves in pride. We need to come humbly recognizing that all things come from God. Because he doesn't just teach us to pray for the provisions that we need on a daily basis. Right? We're to ask the Father, in verse 4, to forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And only the humble will come to the Father and admit that they're sinners and need forgiveness. And Christian, we need to be forgiven. Every single day. We can't live and flourish with guilt. We'd be crushed under the weight of the guilt if we had to bear it every day. And some of us might feel crushed right now, right? Trying to bear the weight of our own guilt for our sin. And it's heavy, right? The more we see sin rightly, the more we understand the depth of our rebellion against God, how holy he is, how sinful our sin is. And we try to bear it ourselves, because we're immobilized in that kind of weight. And if you're there, I want to invite you where Jesus invites us, right? He invites us to find forgiveness, right? Freedom from the weight and the consequence of our sins. We can't earn it, we just receive it, right? The weight doesn't just evaporate because of some prayer. No. Hear me, the weight of our guilt and sin does not just evaporate because of some prayer. Jesus took the weight and the guilt and the consequence of our sin if we trust in him. It doesn't just evaporate. Jesus took it so that we could be free. That's what happened on the cross, right? Jesus, who lived a perfect life, was perfectly obedient to the Father, was crushed for our sin. He was destroyed and died a horrific death as punishment for what we have done and what we still do. And yet, with that in our minds, and yet, knowing what he would endure, Jesus invites us to pray to the Father that we would be forgiven. of our enormous debt. And then you probably notice the next phrase. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Our Christian life has, our forgiveness has implications, right? We've been forgiven, we are forgivers. Our forgiveness not only motivates us to forgive, but if we have been forgiven, one of the fruits of our salvation, one of the fruits of the Spirit in us, the consequence of God changing our heart is that we forgive others when they wrong us. And Jesus modeled this for us, not only calls us with a humble plea that God would forgive us, right? But it reminds us that we have been called to be like him, right? Those who forgive others. And the last statement Jesus teaches us to pray is pretty powerful, right? In humility, we ask that God would lead us not into temptation. But Jesus tells us this, right? So we need to acknowledge that we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love and find ourselves daily in the midst of temptation. And often, not just in the midst of temptation, but face down in the muck and the mire of sin. And Jesus is reminding us, and he's telling us that we need to ask that the Father would guide us, that he would preserve us by not leading us into temptation so that we might not sin against him. It's a reminder that we're weak, that we're prone to fall face first into sin. We like to think of ourselves like these mighty warriors, right? Clothed in armor, heading out into the battle with the enemy, slaying evil and defending the poor and weak, that we're strong and mighty. But church, if we're honest, God is the warrior, right? It's his armor, and he's the one who won the war against the enemy, crushing his head through Jesus' death and resurrection. He's the one who defeats the evil one, who defends the poor and the weak, who's strong and mighty. And so as we pray, we come humbly, recognizing our weakness and running to him as our refuge. We come begging that he would lead us away, not just from sin, but even from temptation. In Matthew 6:13, that portion of the Lord's Prayer, and I just as a side note, it's likely that Jesus taught this in various settings, and so that's why the Matthew version is maybe more expanded. It's likely that this Luke version is more of the original. Either way, Jesus taught it. In Matthew 6:13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We're praying that God swoops in, right? That he diverts us as we head toward evil because we are weak and foolish and we literally need him to do the delivering, right? To save us from our daily life or in our daily life, right? To plead, "Father, I don't want to go on sinning. I'm thankful for forgiveness, but God, I don't want to keep sinning. Please don't lead me into the entanglements of overpowering temptation. Deliver me. Guard me from Satan and his works and ways. Grant me in your kindness and grace to walk in holiness." Right, that's our prayer. And it's real, right? It's not high and lofty, but it's rooted in who God is and recognizing the reality of our mundane, daily, nitty-gritty struggle as Christians. All right, we need food and forgiveness and protection from evil. In closing, I just want to say our Father, who deserves all worship and praise, is ready to meet our needs. Right? Do you think about that? That he's ready to meet our needs? Do you ever just sit and consider it? Do you take time to reflect and pray? Do you follow Jesus' example and just get away and pray? I know at some stages of life this is easier than others. And so I just want to say, husbands, help your wives do this. Wives, help your husbands do this. Those who are doing well at this, encourage the rest of us. And those who are struggling, be honest. This is a safe place where we're all just broken, weak, needy, hungry beggars at the feet of Jesus, and we need each other. It's hard when we're constantly barraged by stuff, isn't it? I mean, just to get away and to consider Christ, to pray to God in this way. Music and news and podcasts and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and videos and conversations and phone calls and text messages and emails and work and, right? I mean, we could just go on and on. But guys, we can shut those things off. We just have to do it. I'm talking to myself. All right, we need to regularly step away like Jesus did. Away from distractions and just pray. And he's taught us how to do it. And we need Jesus to teach us this, right? To work it into our heart. We need it way more than we think we do. Right, it's not just that he models his words, but his life is a model. His method is seen in the way that he gets away. And so we need to regularly get away and pray. And so this is my one thing that I'm asking that God would do. This is big if we consider it. I'm praying that God this week would help us start humbly coming as learners in prayer. Certainly, I think that starts in his word. I mean, often when I don't know how to pray, or I'm struggling to pray, going to his word helps me. And other times when I'm struggling to read the word, I'll pray and it will help me, right? So God's word and our prayers are linked together. But I just pray that he would help us this week. Right? We desperately need help thinking like disciples. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.